Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Isaiah, chapter 1. Isaiah, chapter 1. It's good to have some folks visiting with us today. I have a visitor's card for Cheryl Hamilton. Cheryl, where are you located? Oh, good to have you here this morning. Thank you for being with us. So delighted to have you here. In the Bible, if you want to look at the reference point or the height of wickedness, if you think of all the different stories in the Bible and you think of a place or an example of just the ultimate example of wickedness, the Bible uses Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's not just because of the sin that was taking place in Sodom and Gomorrah, it was the attitude there. And it was the sin also, and the sin was horrible. But anytime you see Sodom and Gomorrah in the Bible, especially as we'll see it this morning, it's just to remind us that's as wicked as it can get. Now, when you begin a speech or when you begin a book, you have some kind of an introduction. You begin to start by getting folks' attention and telling them what we're going to do. And I try and do a little of that when I begin the message. And today, we are looking at the last part of chapter 1, which is that introduction to the book of Isaiah. And it just sets the background. It tells us from God's point of view what he sees, and then it gives us a little glimpse into God's plan, and understanding that what we saw the last time was what God expected from Israel after all he had done for them. And now there's a question today of maybe what we should expect or what Israel should expect from God. And it might surprise you what he says. And when we begin chapter 2, you're really going to be surprised, because in spite of what he says about these folks, he still has a plan for them. Aren't you glad that when you and I were sinners, Christ had a plan and died for us? We didn't deserve anything except hell. We sinned against God. We sinned by nature, and we sinned by choice. And when you sin against your Creator, a righteous, holy God who knows no sin and never did, he never has sinned, he never will, he never has progressed, he never will. He's always been God from as far back as you want to go. Keep on going further, because God is eternal. My mind can't comprehend that. God is eternal in the past and in the future. And that God that chose to create you and chose to send his son to die for your sins, you sinned against him and you deserve to pay the price for that sin. Israel has sinned against God. And Israel, again, this is not a symbolic thing. It's Israel. It's the descendants of Jacob. You'll see them referred to like Zion, or by tribe names like Judah. So today in verse 10, where we're going to start, God says something to get their attention, and I think this would work. And I'll just let you remain seated as we roll through this. He says in verse 10, "Hear the word of the Lord." But look what he calls them. "Ye rulers of Sodom, give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah." What did he just say? He said, "You people are wicked. Listen to what I have to say to you." Now, isn't it amazing that God loves us anyway? And there's an example we're going to see here today. And as we go through it, look at what God's going to do. Look at how he is going to affect these folks. And then you'll really begin to see that in the next chapter. But here are some things we're going to see today that God sees, that God seeks, and then that God surmises or plans for Israel. It also applies to you and I. Let's stand for the reading of God's word now, and I'll read to you about the first five or so verses, and we'll have a word of prayer. "Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah." Verse 11, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I'm full of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to treat my courts or tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I'm weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Have a word of prayer. Father, thank you this morning. Help us as we understand what's happening here, but help us to see what you have to say to us today. Help us to apply this, and if necessary, to be fearful because of it. If possible, to be blessed because of it. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm glad you came to church today. And I know some folks would like to be here but can't because of illness. Sadly, there may be some folks that chose not to come today but could have. But I'm glad you came to church today. But a lot of folks came to a lot of churches today. There are folks that have gone to the Catholic Church today. There are folks that have gone to the Mormon Church today. There are folks that have gone to all sorts of assemblies today. The question is not what you did. The question is why you did it. Why do we assemble here? I get up on Sunday mornings, and when I arrive at church, the very first thing I do is get on the bus and drive the bus. And I have come to the conclusion that it's a blessing. It prepares me physically. It's good for me. I get a little exercise in on Sunday morning. And if you've ever driven that bus, the clutch is about that long. No, I'm kidding. But the clutch is a manual clutch, and the steering is not power steering, it's manual steering. And by the time you get back to church, you've had your workout. That's okay. 17 souls rode that bus this morning. Little children. Little children who in some cases their parents wouldn't bring them to church, so we did. And they heard about Jesus today. Now I could say, I drive that bus because I have to, because nobody else has a driver's license. It's true, no one else has a driver's license, but I don't have to drive that bus. By the way, I've got to get my CDL physical next month, and pray for me that I'll pass that again. And God's been good and let me pass it every time now that I've never have failed it yet. But when I drive that bus, the reason I drive that bus ought to be because I love the Lord. But it ought to be because this is an opportunity to serve Him. Now, it is a blessing to see little children get on the bus, but it ought to be that whether anybody got on that bus or not, that my service was because it pleases God. You think, why did God give Israel? He describes some of these things that they do, their feasts and their sacrifices. And if you read the book of Exodus and the book of Leviticus, the sacrifices are very complex and there were different ones. And why did God give them all that? Did He need something from them? No. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. I like it when David's praying, and David says to the Lord, I'm going to build you a house. And God says, you're going to build me a house? He says, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Do I really need a house? Does God really need us? No, we need Him. And God gave Israel the feasts and the sacrifices, and God gave us church and worship services, not because He needs it. It's our opportunity to express our love to Him. If you just do it because you have to, well, I'm glad you did it, but wouldn't it be better to do it because you want to? Wouldn't it be better to do it because you said, this is God's house. These are God's people. This is God's word. This is a God's worship service, and I get to be part of it. If more folks loved the Lord the way they should, I think our church would be full. Amen? But I'm glad you love the Lord enough to come today. So what God begins with here, with these people, and it's hard because you need to remember the first part of the chapter where He's explained the problem, what they had done, and what He expected from them they had not given Him. But now he says, listen, folks, in verse 10, you're wicked. That's the problem. You're wicked. but you're still worshiping. And he says, I don't like it. Folks, before you can worship God, you need to be righteous. Amen? And he says, you have left out the most important part. You've left the righteousness out. Oh, let me explain that for anybody that doubts. Righteousness is doing what's right and not doing what's not right. Doing what pleases God and not doing what doesn't please God. Not just on Sunday morning from 11 to 12, but 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. So you have chosen to be wicked, but you're still pretending to love me by coming to these feasts and offering these sacrifices and worshiping and assembling and the things you're doing. And folks, that's sad. God sees that. He addresses their rebellion. He says to them, you are wicked and your religion is not of any value to me. In fact, he says it very plainly. He says in verse 13, he says, it's an abomination unto me. You've heard my explanation of abomination before. Abomination is that stuff at the bottom of the trash can in the summertime after the trash guy emptied it. And there's that juice down there. And, oh, that's disgusting, isn't it? That's abominable. That's abomination. Abomination means it's so disgusting, you wouldn't want to touch it. You wouldn't want to smell it. You wouldn't want to go near it. You want it as far away from you as you can get it. That's abomination. It's the very same thing God describes in some of the sins that were in Sodom and Gomorrah, abomination. Someone says, well, you know, God loves me. He'll put up with my sin. No, your sin's an abomination. He loves you not with your sin. He loves you in spite of your sin. Folks, God sees who we are. Don't you think? Some young man or young lady, they do something and they think nobody saw. Nobody saw me when I did that. Nobody saw me when I looked at that. Nobody saw me when I thought that. Nobody saw me when I sinned. The most important person on earth saw you. God saw you. You didn't see him, but he saw you. If you'd have seen him, you wouldn't have done it. You forgot about his presence. So God sees their rebellion and he rejects their religion. And he says very plainly, he says in verse 15, when you spread forth your hands, and here's what he's saying, you've seen this, that they hold their hands up and they look so pious and oh, they're looking up to heaven. And then they start to pray and talk to God. He says, when you do that, he says in verse 15, I'll hide my eyes from you. I will not hear because your hands are full of blood. Now, he's going to describe their sin in some interesting ways here in just a minute. And you might think of sins of immorality, but God is particularly impressed, or I should say displeased, with the fact that they are ignoring the people that are oppressed. They're not caring for the people they should care for. They're caring for themselves. And I'll read that to you. We'll see what he wants from them. Let's begin in verse 16, and you can remain seated. He says, now this is interesting because some of these verses you've heard and you remember them well. We'll put them together here in a minute. Verse 16, you ready? Here we go. Wash you, he says, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Now watch this. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That's a period right there. Verse 19. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. God saw their sin, and he saw their religiousness, but it disgusted him because of their sin. And now he seeks something, and it's pretty clear here. He says, learn to do well. Do what's right. And his reference point is not morality. We think of sins of immorality like sexual sins and those kind of things. His reference point is how they treat people. Look what he says. He says in verse 17, relieve the oppressed. He says, plead for the widow. Now, just real quick, you're going to understand what's happening is there are people in this world that they cannot fend for themselves. They do not have the strength to oppose those that are stronger than them. They do not have the resources to defend themselves. They're helpless. That's one of the reasons I love animals so much is because animals are helpless. I see animals in the neighborhood here all the time. This morning, we were driving the bus over here in the trailer court, and there's this beautiful white dog, pretty good-sized dog, and there's nobody in the yard but this dog, and he's carrying his toy around in his mouth. And you think, that's cute. And I thought to myself, what's that dog thinking? For all intents and purposes, that's probably the only thing he owns in the whole world is that toy. And I couldn't help but think, I wonder if that dog's waiting for somebody to come play with him. And there he is in the yard by himself. I wonder if somebody fed that dog well. I wonder if somebody's going to give that dog some affection and some attention today. Dogs love affection. I wonder if people are taking care of that dog. He can't take care of himself. He can't feed himself. He's locked up in a fence. He's helpless. But folks, that's just a dog. What about children? A little child gets on the bus today. If you've ever gotten on that bus out there, the steps are about that tall, and they're about that angle. And those little children, we need an elevator, I guess. I don't know. But they are, oh, that's one step. And I'm sitting there thinking, isn't that so cute? But they need help. But praise God, they get on that bus and come to church and learn about the Savior that can help them. But they wouldn't do that if they didn't have Sunday school teachers. If you're here today and you teach Sunday school, raise your hand. Thank you. Children are going to hear about Christ because of you. That's as good as it gets. Now, those little children, they can't do that without help. Someone needs to teach them about Jesus. Some folks went door to door this week. If you went door to door this week, raise your hand. There's people out there that can't help themselves. They're not going to hear about Jesus in the newspaper. They're not going to hear about him on TV unless they get real lucky, because 99.99% of what's on TV is not right. I don't know that I've ever seen anybody with the gospel truth going around these neighborhoods except us. Those folks need help. We sit here and we say to ourselves, oh, I'm a pretty good person. Now look at me, I'm in church. We already saw that makes no difference. It's what's in your heart and what you do that matters. I got to ask you a question. How are you doing when in the category of relieving the oppressed? Now, silly illustration, but I carry a box of dog bones around in the back of my car. This is milk bones. I buy them at Costco in a big box. And I carry them around in the back of my car. And I didn't have them with me on the bus today, obviously, but when I'm in my car and I'm driving down the road and I see a dog, I'll stop and give him a milk bone. That's nothing. Have you given anybody the gospel this week? Did you bring somebody to church this week? Did you hand out a tract this week? Did you invite somebody to church this week? What are you doing to relieve the oppressed? It's so easy for us to say, yeah, these people in Israel, Sodom and Gomorrah, look at them. Let's be careful, folks. God expects us to be different too. You can be different. You can do things. And God will bless you if you will. In fact, he says it that way. I love this. These are great verses. He says in verse 16, wash you, make you clean, put away evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well. Now, verse 18, we all know this verse. We've heard this verse over and over and over. He says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. This is interesting. Watch what he says. First of all, he says, this is reasonable. But then, if you'll listen carefully, what he says is, I'm going to do something that you can't do. I'm going to do something that you can't do. He says in verse 18, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Now, scarlet, of course, is a red color. Have you ever tried to get food coloring out of snow? You spill some, or for the carpet for that matter. We had a youth event one time in Salt Lake City, and the church had really, really light-colored carpet. Don't ever put light-colored carpet in your church or your house. It won't stay that way. But it was almost the color of this cotton up here. I mean, it was light-colored carpet. And so we had this bright idea. We had a birthday cake. This birthday cake for this guy that was turning 40, and named David, short. My wife will remember that night because she helped me with the aftermath. And we had this quarter sheet cake with candles, and we thought, oh, wouldn't it be funny to put 40 candles on this cake? And so we've got a birthday cake with black icing and 40 black candles on it. Carrying it from the back of the church to the front of the church over white carpet. You there yet? So about 9:30 that night, my wife and I were closing up the church, getting ready to go home. Everybody's left, and we're walking into the church, and there's a trail of black wax from the back of the church to the front of the church, right down the center aisle. It took us forever to get that wax out, one spot at a time. And even then, if you look carefully, there was still some residue there. Listen to me. You have sinned. You say, Israel's wicked. Look what they did to Christ. Look what they did. Yeah, look what you did. You nailed him to that cross. I nailed him to that cross. My sins put him there. He died for me. Israel was an instrument that he used, but he died for me. I put him on that cross. I deserve to pay for that. I deserve hell, and you do too. Oh, I'm not that bad of a person. Well, how bad do you have to be to nail Christ to a cross? That's what you did. That's what I did. Well, I'll clean myself up. Never happened. You can try and try and try. I bet you today, if you had the determination, you could go down the center aisle of that church and still find some black wax in that center aisle. That was 30 years ago. Well, the carpet's probably gone by now, but anyway. You cannot clean yourself up. Israel could not clean themselves up. I can't clean myself up. We have to have a starting point, and I'm going to call it that for a reason. We have to have the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what he says at verse 18. He says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now, if you keep on looking through the passage, you're going to see that phrase, they shall, ye shall, they shall. I will. It's a number of times between verse 25 and verse 31. God had a plan. In Isaiah's day, he describes it in chapter 53. In Isaiah's day, Christ was prophesied. In our day, that prophecy has been fulfilled. Let us reason together. You have sins. I'm going to cleanse them. But don't miss the next verse. Please don't miss the next verse. He says in verse 19, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. I'll say, well, he's talking about Israel. He is. And I got to remind you, after this was written, Israel and then Judah were taken captive. They were not willing. They were not obedient. What God sees is that people need something to be done. He says in verse 20, if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Now, up to this point in time, this is not good news. We see that God sees the sin. He sees the wickedness. We see that God knows the sin needs to be cleansed, but he puts the decision in their hands. What are you going to do? You can rebel and be devoured, or, he says, you can be willing and obedient and receive the good of the land. Now, you understand, you cannot cleanse yourself from your sins. But don't misunderstand this. Getting saved is not just saying, Lord, I don't want to go to hell, and then living a life any way you want. Getting saved is asking God to come into your heart and be your Savior, but to be yours in terms of leading you and guiding you through life, and he will lead you away from sin. You see, God sees the sin. God seeks repentance. And so now God has a plan. And I'm just going to touch the tip of the iceberg, apply it a little bit to you and I, and we'll finish up. And then next week we'll see that plan in greater detail. But beginning in verse 21, he goes back and looks at their sin again. And it's kind of sad. He says, how has the faithful city become an harlot? It was full of judgment. Righteousness lodged in it, now murderers. He says, thy silver has become dross. Thy wine mixed with water. That's symbols of impurity there. Thy princes are rebellious, in verse 23, and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts. And what he's talking about there is when these folks would go to court, they'd go to court and someone would say, well, hey, if I give you some money, judge, would you rule in my favor? And the judge would say, aye, I can do that. That still goes on, by the way. Sadly, it shouldn't, but it does, has. They love gifts. They follow after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. The fatherless can't afford to give them anything. The widow can't afford to give them anything. Do you do folks for people? Do you do things for folks? And do you be a blessing to people because they're going to return the favor or because you want to you could care about them? The Bible says if you do it for a reward, you're doing it for the wrong reason. If you serve the Lord because of what he gives you, instead of because you love him, because you want to please him, you're doing it for the wrong reason. So you see these people, their motivation is internal. They want what they can get. Verse 24, therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, kind of an emphasis there. He's the God of armies. He's the one that can do anything he wants to. He has the ability, the power, the might. He says, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies. Someone says, well, God's a loving God. He would never judge sin. Oh, you want to bet? That's not what the Bible says. He's a loving God, and he judges sin one of two ways. Either your sin taken upon Christ on the cross, or your sin left upon you, judged in hell for all eternity. But he will avenge himself of his adversaries. He will judge. Now watch what he says. He says in verse 25, and this those wills and shalls I talked about. He says, I will turn my hand upon thee. But look what he says. And purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin. I will restore thy judges as at the first and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. That's interesting. We're going to see a lot of this in chapter 2, but what he says to them is, I see your wickedness. You're like Sodom and Gomorrah. I see your religion. It's fake. It's all a show, but you're really wicked inside, and your judges are wicked, and you're a city of harlots and murderers. He said, but I'm going to change that. Now, I might point you to the history of Israel right now, but I won't take the time except to remind you that from this day forward, Israel has yet to receive their Messiah. Israel has yet to be saved. We'll talk about that next week. Let's move on. He says, I'm going to restore your judges. I'm going to make you a city of righteousness. Look at verse 27. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment and her converts with righteousness. And the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together. And they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. That's kind of a contrast, isn't it? Keep listening. We're going to read the rest of the chapter. I'll explain that and we'll be done. He says, they shall be ashamed of the oaks which ye have desired. And you might understand that those oaks are places where they were worshiping idols and they were giving sacrifices to them. Ye shall be confounded for the gardens that ye have chosen. For ye shall be as an oak whose leaf fadeth and as a garden that hath no water. And the strong shall be as tow, that's tar or something that burns pitch. And the maker of it as a spark, that's what starts the fire, and they shall both burn together, and none shall quench them. You want to try to put a fire out that's burning rubber or tar? Good luck. They had a pile of tires out by the airport in Salt Lake City. It caught on fire. I forgot how long it took them to put it out, like 3 months or something. They finally had to let it burn down. They couldn't put it out with as much water as they could come up with. Hell's going to burn forever. And nobody's going to put it out. Now look at the contrast. There is a great message here if you're one of God's people, and there is a horrifying one if you're not. He talks about restoration in verse 26 and counselors and righteousness. He talks about Zion being redeemed in verse 27 and judgments and righteousness in verse 27. 26 and 27, that's where you want to be. And then he contrasts that. And in verse 28, he talks about destruction. And he talks about being consumed and being ashamed in verse 29 and confounded. And in verse 30, fading. And in verse 31, this fire that cannot be quenched. Doesn't that sound familiar? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You didn't save yourself. You didn't pay for your sins. If you're here today and you're saved, it's because God did it. He says, come, let us reason together. Let's be reasonable. Just use your brain. Your sins are as scarlet. I can make them white as snow. Even if they're red like crimson, I can make them like wool, white, pure wool, like this cotton right here. God can do what you can't do. But don't miss the rest of the message. God expects us to hear Him and obey Him. I have no doubt in my mind that there are people that had enough sense to not want to go to hell. They had enough sense to realize hell is horrible and it is eternal and it is real. They had that much sense, but they didn't have enough sense to realize God hates sin. And He wants me to turn from my sin to Him. And I think there have been people that have come down this aisle perhaps, or been baptized in this baptistry perhaps, or made indications of interest in joining the church perhaps, that never did turn from their sin. And do you see what he says here? Your religion won't do you any good, will it? It's a sad picture. And here's why it's so sad. Because at the end of Isaiah chapter 1, we know what's about to happen. In just a decade or so, Israel is going to be taken captive by the Assyrian army, and they're going to literally dash babies against rocks as they leave. We don't want to take these babies with us. Kill them. That happened. 100 or so years later, the same thing happens in Jerusalem and Judah because they wouldn't listen to God. Folks, don't play games with God. It's an insult to Him. Oh, I'll pretend. You can fool everybody, but you're not going to fool God. Judgment is real, but praise God, salvation is real. And praise God, repentance is real. And you and I have that option. We can come to Christ as our Savior, turning from our sin to Him, or we can face the judgment of God in eternity in hell. It's the same picture you see in Isaiah chapter 1. And it's so sad they made the wrong choice. But here's my question for you today. What's your choice? Amen? Have you made that choice? Well, Pastor, I didn't want to go to hell, so I asked God to not punish me for my sin. That's a good start. Ask Him to come into your heart and save you and change you and take your sin away. Let Him make you different. Ask Him, beg Him, plead Him, Lord, make me different. Have you prayed that prayer lately? Lord, take me and my sin and separate us as far as the east from the west. And let me live a life that pleases you. Then the sacrifices and the assemblies and the feasts can mean what they ought to mean. You're not doing it because you're going through the motions or trying to impress somebody or because someone else made you do it. You're doing it because you love the Lord that died to pay for your sins. And He gave you that opportunity to come and worship Him. God's a great God, but He's a reasonable God. He's willing to do what needs to be done to save you. Are you willing to accept Him as your Lord and Savior? I'm not talking about lordship salvation to where you have to make Him be your Lord. I'm not talking about salvation to where you ask Him to be your Lord and He comes into your heart and changes you. Have you done that? Let's all stand and pray.